Well, back to chapter 2 of Galatians. I don't want to spend a lot of time in review, actually no time in review about the behavior of Peter, because I think we dealt with that quite extensively. I want to make the transition to the latter part of the second chapter and also the transition to the first part of chapter 3, time permitting. We, verse 15, who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. To be justified, as we saw last time, means to declare or to pronounce one to be righteous. It is a judicial term, but it is an act of God. Only God can justify a person. There's nothing that a person can do that can justify themselves before God. There's nothing that a person can do to make themselves right before God, because if you could, then Christ is dead in vain. I want to say to you that these next few sermons are probably some of the most important things you're ever going to hear. And the reason why I say that is because it addresses so many areas of error, where we are wrong, where there is so much error brewing in the minds and hearts of so many people. So you really need to put on your thinking cap and your learning cap, and any other hat that you have is going to help you learn, understand this truth. Very important that you understand what it means to be justified. It's also important to know that there is no justification apart from Christ. There are no works of any kind, whether Mosaic or Levitical or any other kind of hybrid mix of law and grace or works and grace, that will ever bring any person into a right relationship with God. It's not going to happen. If you got that much of you in the mix, it's too much. It's too much. It's salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, or it is not. Just that simple. Paul made a clear declaration in verse 16. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. No one will ever be declared righteous on the basis of his own works, because salvation is not by works. Verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. If we who claim to be justified by faith and not law are in error and are found to be sinners needing justification by works instead of faith, then are you suggesting, and you would have to, that Christ made us sinners instead of justifying us before God by removing us from the Mosaic law and placing us under his grace? You'd have to conclude that. You see, if salvation is not by faith, then not only is the death of Christ in vain, but the death of Christ and the claims of salvation through faith in Christ are deceiving. See, we need to understand our Bibles. This isn't an issue of semantics and word arguments. This is to say that if I can do a work to save myself, then the whole issue of Christ's death, not just, let me put it this way, the whole issue of Christ's death is not just an issue of, well, one can be saved either by works or by faith, but the death of Christ is vain, and the death of Christ is deceitful, and that Christ is a sinner and drawing us into sin by taking us away from the law, if the law can save. There's a whole slew of things that people do not consider when they can claim that there is something they can do to be saved, that they can be good enough to be saved. That's why, and I'm going to keep saying it, you need to know your whole Bible. There is just too much blatant ignorance within the church realm today, which causes people to believe a lot of things that have nothing to do with the Bible. Nothing. That's why I keep stressing the fact, what does the Bible say? Our television program is called What Saith the Scripture. That's all that's important. If we don't get that right, nothing else is going to matter. So there is a whole ramification of things we have not considered if salvation is not by grace. The work of Christ is vain. The work of Christ is deceitful. The work of Christ is a work of sin. That's what you have to conclude. Or you can conclude, like Paul did, God forbid. For verse 18, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. If I, by coming to saving faith in Christ, destroy the basis of my former hope of salvation, that is works, and if I have confessed publicly that Jesus Christ alone saves on the basis of faith in him, then on the basis of my separation from the Gentiles, okay, if I'm going to separate from other believers like this, and that separation that Paul is talking about, which would be Mosaic, you have to put your think cap on here, then am I saying by my actions, or am I saying by my actions, that my faith is invalid? And I prove that I am a transgressor. I'm a lawbreaker. I am not a lawkeeper. Christ did not sin in giving us salvation by faith. We are the ones who sin by not living according to it. If we go back to Moses or Levitical or whatever, we're the ones who prove ourselves to be sinners. There's no sin in Christ. He didn't make any mistakes. It's not going back to law that's going to save you. It's going back to law that proves you're a transgressor. A transgressor against grace. This is a very powerful verse, and I wish I had the time to really delve into it. If I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Verse 19, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. This is so powerful. For I through the law die to the law, that I might live unto God. I am dead to the demands of the law, so that now I can live unto God. It is unbelievable how people do not understand the purpose of the Mosaic system. Unbelievable. And without understanding its purpose, you will never understand that it ended and that grace supersedes the law. You'll never understand it. There are people who are going to hear this television program. They're going to flip out, but they need to be patient. They need to have their Bibles open, not their mouths. They need to look at what God says and just go through the truth and the logic of it all and see what it says and just believe it. Period. First of all, the law was a minister unto death. I said this before. I'll say it again, and I'll spend some time with it, some tonight and some in the future. The Mosaic law was God's killing tool. You say, I just don't believe that. Well, that's what the Bible calls it. We're going to see it. The law was God's killing tool because it showed his absolute holiness contrasted against man's absolute wretchedness. So when you have God's absolute holiness compared to man's absolute wretchedness, then God's absolute holiness becomes a killing tool to you because you cannot match up to God's absolute holiness. Okay, you can't do that. Now, I want you to go to 2 Corinthians 3. And I want you to see, I did not make that terminology up. I don't have to. Now, remember, what we're going to read, and I'll probably elaborate on it at another time, what we're going to read is from Paul. If anyone knows about the law, if anyone knows about the purpose of the law, it's the apostle. I mean, he was a man who kept it. He was a man who offered up all the appropriate sacrifices. He was a man who declared himself to be a law keeper. So I myself and no one else is in any position to contradict what Paul said. This is what he said about the law. 2 Corinthians, and I'll start at verse 7 of chapter 3. But if the ministration of death, stop, written and engraved in stones. Stop. What is that?
The law.
What did he call it?
The
He called it a ministration of death. I'm not making this stuff up. It's right there in the text. See, you have to know your Bible. The only way you could possibly be free from your ignorance, free from your fake religion, free from your tradition, free from your blindness, is you have to know your Bible. The only way you could possibly know God and what God has done for you is you have to know what He says. You have to believe what He says. You don't have to feel anything. You have to know and to believe what He said. Now listen to what He says about the killing tool. This is important. But if the ministration of death written and engraved in stones was what?
Glorious.
It was glorious. Paul said in Romans 7, the law was holy. It's just, it's good. He says, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. When he came down off that mountain, been in the presence of God, got those commandments engraved in stone, Moses' face shone. So much so that he put a veil over it. Look at what it says about the glorious stones and the killing tool. Listen to what it says. He says, but if the ministration of death written and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be what?
Done away.
The glory of the stones, the glory of Moses' face, all that Old Testament, all that Old Covenant, all that Mosaic law, all the glory of all that was to be done away. It was glorious. It served its purpose. It is the very word of God. Listen to what he says. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit, there's your contrast, the ministration of the Spirit is salvation by faith, be more glorious? The Old Testament law and all of its ordinances, the entire sacrificial system, all the entire Mosaic law served this purpose. It was a glorious work because it came from God. But it was done away. And what replaced it, what superseded it, what excelled it, is better. That's what it says. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be more glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation, stop there. First he called it a killing tool. Okay, verse 7. Then he says it's an administration of condemnation. The law not only killed you, it condemned you. See, people don't know. They have been protected in their ignorance. Many of their leaders have deceived them. They're not free. They think they need to keep tenets of the Mosaic system. It's nothing but false doctrine. As Paul attacked it in Galatians and all through the New Testament epistles, it's still false today. There's nothing wrong with the law because, as we will see again and again, the law had served the purpose for which God delivered it. And the same God who gave the law is the same God who took it away. The same God who removed the law is the same God who now gave us the new covenant, which is founded on better promises. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, and it was, much more, a whole lot more, infinitely more, doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory, superabound in glory. He called it the ministration of the Spirit, and then he calls it the ministration of righteousness. Because righteousness to a man is a work of the Spirit. It is not a work of man. There's nothing we can do to be righteous before God. It's a work of God. Righteousness before God is a work of God. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect. In other words, by comparison. By reason of the glory that excelleth. When you compare the glory of the Old Testament to the glory of the New, he's saying no matter how glorious the Old was, it has no glory compared to the New. There are multitudes of people today who are deceived about their true standing before God. Deceived, completely deceived. They don't know. And it's right there in their Bibles. They think they're going to heaven. They think they're saved. They're pummeled with all kinds of work righteousness. And they think because of their religion, their denomination, or their tradition, or what they feel, or whatever the case may be, that somehow or another that translates into the work of the Spirit. It does not. And they're living under all kinds of hybrid mixes of professed Christianity and works. It doesn't save anybody. You're resting on a faulty foundation. It will fall. Salvation is by Christ alone completely. It is a work of the Spirit completely. If you got that much of you in it, it's too much. Amen. And it's right there in the Word. People can be free. For if that, verse 11, which is done away. How many times do you have to say it? It's done away. Say after me, done away. The glory of the old covenant is done away. It's finished. There's nothing wrong with it. People say, well, are you saying so? I told you I'm not saying anything wrong with it. It served its divine purpose. God did not give the law by accident. He gave it for a purpose. And we're going to see even more what that purpose was. You don't need the law anymore, because the glory of that which excelleth is greater. I just believe you got to do something. Well, you're wrong. You're just flat out wrong, because you're contradicting the Bible that you claim to believe. For if that which is done away with was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope. You don't have hope like this under the law. You don't. We use great plainness of speech. I wish, would to God, that everybody would be this plain of their speaking, but they're not. That's why folks are deceived. As I make a commitment to this church and to everyone watching this program, you will never, ever have to fear, as long as I have breath in my body, as long as God will give me life, you will never, ever have to fear that you will turn on to this program or you will come to this church and never hear the straight word of God. If you can't recognize that, go to bed in hell, because there's nothing anybody can do for you. This thing is too plain to miss unless you don't want it. It's too plain. We need great plainness of speech. We don't have it in the pulpits. Tremendous deception and subterfuge just reigns in many church settings. Amen. Seeing then that I don't think we're going to get finished with chapter 2. I thought I was, but I doubt that right now. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, what a statement, who put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. How many times does Paul have to tell you the old covenant is gone? I mean, is it any plainer than this? You cannot be telling me that you're living according to the law of Moses, according to the Ten Commandments, because you're not, and you know it. Oh, Holy Ghost, thank you. Look at this. But their minds were blinded. So is a lot of folks' minds today. Oh, you got to see this. I'm not sure I'm going to get back to Galatians. I'm going to try to get to Galatians. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil. untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away. How many times you got to say it? The veil was used to blind people to the glory. But he says right here, the veil is done away in Christ. Until you are in Christ, you are veiled and blind. You cannot behold the glory of the Lord until that veil is taken away off your face. And the only way that the blindness that keeps you from seeing the glory of Christ is going to be removed is that you have to be in Him. That's it. It's right here. There are plenty of groups today who swear that they are following the tenets of the Old Testament covenant. They're not doing it. There's no doubt about it. Not to mention, it's done away. I think I counted four times at least, and four or five times in different forms where he's saying the same thing. It's gone. It is as gone as the sacrificial system itself. It's remarkable to me. People saying they keep the law. Where's your sacrifice? The sacrificial system is connected directly to the keeping of the law. And if you say otherwise, you are deceived. That law keeping, you had to have a whole bunch of lambs, whole bunch of rams, whole bunch of bullocks, whole bunch of grain. And where's your temple? Where is your priesthood? All a part of that system that was done away. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Oh, friends, we're dealing with a heart issue. When you're talking to people who have their works-based religion, I don't care if it's a denomination or something that they just made up umpteen days or years ago. The issue is a heart problem. There's a veil upon their hearts. And all the pleading in the universe and all the truth in another universe is not going to help them because they're blinded. Didn't you just see that in the text? They're blinded. The veil is still over their face. If they're going to try to hold on to an Old Testament-based religion, the veil is on their face. They cannot behold the glory of the Lord the way that they should in Christ because that glory is not in the law. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord. Stop. What's the it?
The heart.
When the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away.
Yes,
when that veil, that blindness that keeps them from beholding the glory of God is removed, and that glory is only seen, that veil is only taken away when you are in Christ, until that veil is taken away, they're lost. Period. There's no conversion there. When the heart turns to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. It's a heart problem, friends. It always has been. That's where the issue is. It's not an arguing points of doctrine. I'm telling you right now, there are people watching this program. There are people that have heard these sermons. Prior to the one they're watching, even people who visited, they understand what's being said, but they're blinded. They keep putting a veil on their heart. They keep trying to find glory in that which is outside of Christ. It is volitional. It's not accidental. These people aren't doing this by accident. They're doing it on purpose. Whether it's Mosaic, whether it's Levitical, whether it's their own hybrid, whether it's their own confusion. Listen, God is not going to bring a person to a place if they're asking for God to show them His glory, and He shows it to them, and they take a veil, put it over their face. Look at this. But it's a work of the Spirit. I'm telling you right now, friends. I'm telling you right now, I don't care how suave you are with this word. Salvation is a work of the Spirit. You better read what it says here. He says, now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. It's a work of the Spirit. It's a work of the Spirit. The ministration of the Spirit is the ministration of the Lord. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And until a person removes the veil through Christ, they're blind. They can't see a thing. They can't understand a thing. I'm not talking intellectually. They cannot see the glory of God at all. They can't see Him. They can't see the glory of God through Christ until that Old Testament veil is removed. That's why all these folks in Seventh-day Adventism, these other groups, I don't care what label it is. Because there's a lot of Baptists that are just as deceived. They got their own perversion of whatever. Everyone seems to have their own version of works righteousness. Do the best you can. Come by letter, can't for baptism, pay your tithes, all this works righteousness. They all tie this stuff in. It's all Old Testament. It's all works righteousness. It's all hybrid mix. It's all blinding. Try to communicate with people the freedom that's in Christ. You know these folks are blind. Amen. It's like talking to a dirt ball or something. You don't know what you have better time talking to this wall over here. There is mass confusion. They don't understand what you're saying. It's like, woof, 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 woof. They don't know what you're talking about. You tell them about freedom in Christ, they want to throw down baptism or throw some work on you. Or ask you, you keep the Ten Commandments. And let me say it for the umpteenth time for you lunkheads that don't seem to understand your Bibles. There were 613 commandments, not 10. You ain't keeping the 10. Quiet is kept, you're probably not keeping one. I tell you what, because you couldn't love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and don't love Christ. End of discussion. Let's go back to Galatians. Told you it was important. Folk got all kinds of works. I thank God I wasn't saved through religion. I thank God I never had religion affect my life for 1 second before I became a believer. I thank God that I have to have that mess dragging me down, messing with my life like so many folk growing up in that mess. Man, I have great pity for you, but you need to take the veil off your face. So you can have more than my pity. You need to have Christ. You need to remove the veil so you can see the glory of God in Christ. Because there is none in you or that dumb preacher up there, whatever. Woo! Y'all just don't know how to be free. Incredible. That's why you have to know your Bible, folks. Stop letting these bootleg snakes keep you deceived. And even more important, you stop deceiving yourself. Stop getting your own veil out the closet when you get your hat. Put the veil over your face, put the hat on your head, and go to church and be blind a little bit more. Stop acting like you don't know what's going on. You know you love your blindness. Galatians 3:19. Or is it 2:19? 2:19. I'm ran to get the three. And you're going to be dealing with a lot more of this when you get the three. For I, through the law, am dead to the law that I might live unto God. The only way that a man could be delivered from God's killing to God's ministration of condemnation was to be freed from the law. And that freedom only comes through Christ. Period. But I want to go back again. I want you to understand there is nothing wrong with the law. The only thing is that the same God who gave it is the same God who took it away. The same God that gave the law to Israel is the same God who abolished it for Israel. Say, was there an emphasis in what he just said? I think so. This is a no-brainer of no-brainers. The law was given to Israel. It wasn't given to the Gentiles. And I think it's fair to say that most of the people watching and listening are as Gentile as you could be. And even if you weren't, it was done away with a long time before you got here. And everybody thinking they're keeping it, you cannot keep it. You do not have the appropriate sacrifices, temple, holy of holies, showbread, altar, priesthood, or location. You have none of that. How can you possibly think, get those veils off your face? You ain't keeping no law, and you know it. You just sending your brains out trying to hope your broke down deceived religion going to get you in the kingdom. It ain't. Amen. You need to be saved, my friend. You better go to Christ while you can. Romans 7. This is too plain. This is so clear. Folk listening and watching ought to go, thank you, God. I'm going to be free from this mess and get me Jesus and find me a church going to teach me the truth. Instead of saying, I agree with the preacher up there on television, but I got too many veils on my face. Preach, I can't see. I know. It's a work of the Spirit. I can't take them veils off your face because you the one put them there. You didn't hear what I said. The reason why I can't touch those veils, the preacher didn't put them on your face. You put them there. I can take all 27 of them off. You got 55 more to put on after I leave. Lord, have mercy. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. Is this simple or what? How that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman who hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Stop looking at that and missing the point. Amen. Wherefore, my brethren, ye are also become dead to the law. How many times you got to say it? By what? By the body of Christ. So that ye should what?
Be married to another.
Be married to another. Who? To who? To read the verse. Even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. You are dead to the law. You are married to Christ. How many times do we have to see this truth? And we only got, we seen it in two little portions of chapters. We're not finished yet. For when we were, past tense, in the flesh, the sinful impulses which were by the law. You remember that. Remember it well. Because when we get to chapter 3, we're going to see exactly that that was the purpose of the law. To enhance sin, not to atone for sin. Oh, don't frown. Just wait. See, all things in time, my children. Be patient. Listen, the sermon is not designed to give you all the answers in an hour. All the answers of your life. Answer all your questions in an hour. It ain't going to happen. You got to come with me, and we got to walk through this thing. We got to walk through the field real slow and pick up the fruit along the way and ingest this truth and keep on working, keep on stepping. You don't run through the field. You got to learn the diligence of, look, fix your instant coffee, your instant mashed potatoes, your instant broth, your instant whatever. When it comes to church and studying the Word of God, you got to do things from scratch. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful impulses which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth what?
Fruit
unto what? It's a killing tool. Again. Come on, this is too easy. This is too easy. Ain't nobody keeping no law. They a lie of truth ain't in them. They putting blankets, forget veils. They putting down over their face. Big old down comfort over their face. They putting a tarp over their face. How can you look in the mirror with a straight face and say before God, you keeping the law? You know you a lie. A living, walking, breathing liar. And everybody up there telling you keeping the law is the same as you, if not worse. The law did work in our physical members to produce fruit unto death. The only way that you can produce fruit unto God is through Christ, being married to Christ, through salvation in Christ. Other than that, you're just making a fruit tree of death. And it's your death. But now, verse 6, we are delivered from the law. How many times? I think it's 7 or 8. I lost count. One was sufficient, but I guess we, you know, in our age, you got to keep making the point. We don't seem to get it. No folks are watching fuming. Too bad. I'm rejoicing. I'm free. You mad because you're not. Amen. You can get free. But you got to get that veil off your face. You got to get that veil off your heart. In Christ only. But now, we are delivered from the law, that being dead in which we were held. You are dead to the law. Before that, the law was killing you. In Christ, you are dead to it. I don't know what else to say, except I'm going to read on. That we should serve in newness of spirit. It's a work of the spirit. We've already seen that, did we not? 2 Corinthians 3, we saw it. And what? Not in the oldness of the letter. That's the law. Oh, this is too easy. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known coveting except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of coveting. For apart from the law, sin is dead. For I was alive apart from the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. The law, my friends, is a killing tool. That's all it is to you. It's a wonderful declaration of God's commandments, but to us it's a killing tool. It's a death sentence. That's why you had to have a scapegoat. That's why you had to have an atonement. That's why you had to have sacrifices, because someone else had to die in your place. You cannot have, I gotta keep telling folk, because they're not gonna hear it unless you keep hammering it in the head. You cannot follow the law without a sacrificial system. You cannot. Because the minute you sin, someone else, something else, an animal or something has been offered in your place to die the death you deserve to die. Don't tell me you know your Bible and this stuff is hard for you to understand. I'm just trying to help you be free. But I'm just to help. You know, you got to go to God. This is a work of the Spirit to get that veil off your face, off your heart. I can't do nothing but tell you what the Bible says. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin taken occasion by the commandment deceived me and it killed me. It's a killing tool. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just and good. There's nothing wrong with the law. It served its purpose. Keep remembering that point, especially when we get into chapter 3 of Galatians. I'm not going to jump ahead and let you know anything. You got to keep coming back. What then, that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. The law just kept revealing more and more sin. You don't believe me? Try keeping it. How many professing believers, as you go back to, well, let me see where you're going. Yeah, go back to Galatians 2. How many professing believers have experienced grace, God's freeing grace, Christ's wonderful grace, and they were walking in this newness of life, and then they added something to it? They were free. Oh, I've been there. I know some of you. But I'll say, because I tell the truth, we all been there. Okay? We've all been there. I ain't going this route alone. We all been there. Okay? Amen. Amen. We all been there. And we need to stay away from there. We had all this freedom. The Spirit of God was so powerfully working and operating in our life. The Word was so open like a flower blossoming. And we all was so wonderful. Our prayers were powerful, meaningful. God was answering everything. God was answering the prayers of our mind. If we thought about something, God answered before we even uttered a word. Folks were being proclaimed the gospel to. It was a marvelous working of the Spirit of God. When you came to church, you didn't figure out what your spiritual gift was. You were operating your spiritual gift because you walk in the Holy Spirit. And then for some bizarre, weird, dumb reason, you decided that wasn't enough. And I don't know what it was, but we just added something. See, you, oh, Lord. I want to just shout up here, but I have to compose myself. But trust me, I do want to shout. But let me tell you something. You know what the issue is? Here it is. Here's the issue right here. There is a thin line between the Spirit and pride. Oh, something we done added to the work. We thought that all this. And God warned Israel that when I give you all these things, you don't go in the land, think you got them on your own. Don't forget me. Don't forget me. They got in the land and forgot God ever gave them anything. When God allows his wonderful Spirit to work powerfully through you and things are happening in ways that exactly what the Bible says is complete freedom, it ain't time to take any glory. This is too much. And that's what usually happens. Then consciously or unconsciously, we start adding a work to this grace. And that work is ourself. Instead of now being the work of the Spirit, it's I do and I did and I. And that's when all the power shuts down just like that. Power source gone. Prayer gone. Power gone. Bible gone. Evangelism gone. Everything's gone. There's a thin line between salvation, between the work of the Spirit, and human pride. And I believe me when I say, human pride is probably number one work that goes on in the church. It is a mosaic. It's that human work. It's that pride that seeps in. We begin to take credit for that which God alone can do. We go back and put veils over our faces. It's amazing to me. God's doing all. Somewhere along the line, we got stupid. Stupid, 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 stupid again. we got proudful and arrogant. And it sometimes it creeps in and sometimes just kicks the door down. We have to be so careful to recognize it's nothing. None of this is of us. None of it. None of it. Not one bit of it. Don't take glory. Don't look for anything. Just do what the Spirit of God leads you to do and let Him work through you so that the glory of Christ can be revealed in us. Get rid of all the veils, even the veil of pride. Woo, church. We can have that wonderful power. It's still a work of the Spirit. Each time you put a veil over grace like that, it becomes more and more difficult to take that mess off. It becomes more and more difficult to see the glory the first time you saw it. Becomes more and more difficult to have that power working through you again. Once you get a taste of that pride, sometimes it's hard to let that puppy go. You have to be so diligent on your own lives, on our own life. We must be the most diligent upon our own lives. Or else it doesn't matter. We won't hear anything ourselves because we'll think we already heard it. You didn't hear that. See, you didn't hear. If we ever get to the place where we think we've heard it, we haven't heard it. Every time I stand up here, it's all new. I see new stuff all the time that I've never seen. I've read this for 20 years plus, and I see things, 25 years, what am I talking about? 25 years, and I see things new I haven't seen, reading passages thousands of times over and over and over again. I never get to a place where I have it. Because that's death to me. That's a big veil. That's putting a box over your head. A steel box. With a locking mechanism around your neck. You can't see a thing. With the breather hose from the back so that you can't see anything. There's so much this wonderful word wants to teach us. But we can only learn it by being free, by having the veil taken away. That veil can only be removed by the work of the Spirit, and the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Paul further explained the truth that the only way that a man could be delivered, saved from the killing tool of the law, was to be freed from that law. And that freedom is in Christ Jesus. Now go to verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the body, okay, the flesh refers to the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead for nothing. If righteousness was attainable through the law, if a righteous standing before God is obtained through the law, then Christ's death is meaningless. It is deceptive. It is worthless. But thanks be unto God, that salvation is only through Christ, so that his death is not meaningless, is not deceitful. Those who live meaningless and deceived lives are those who believe that they are living according to a done away with Mosaic system or any other kind of work system. Those are the ones who are deceived. Those are the ones who are veiled. Those are the ones who are blinded. When Christ was crucified, I was crucified with him. That's how you died to the law. You identify with the death of Christ. He died in my place. See, I needed to have the sacrifice so that I can be truly ushered into sonship with God. And all the bulls and rams and lambs and heifers and whatever could never take away sin. That's what the book of Hebrews says. That the priests continually offer sacrifice that can never take away sin. And then he says, but this one man, after you've given an offering forever, namely himself, sat down at the right hand of God, interceding in our behalf. The priest can stand there off, and there are no priests. So listen in closing. See how simple this is? Even if you had a priesthood, which you don't, even if you had the appropriate sacrifices, which you don't, and yet you need to be keeping the law, even if you had offered those appropriate sacrifices in the appropriate temple, which you don't have, in the appropriate location, which does not exist for you, even if you had the appropriate priesthood functioning and doing all this, it wouldn't matter. And if it wouldn't matter if you had it all, how can it matter when you have nothing? If the priesthood before the destruction of Jerusalem, if the priest after Christ were continually offering sacrifices, could never take away sin, and you needed that to even atone for it as a down payment of the sacrifice which was to come, if in that day those who were doing exactly what God prescribed, their offerings could never take away sin, which they weren't designed to do, as we'll see. See, it's in the Bible. So, no, this is, we never heard anyone speak this. That's because you don't know your Bible. It's not that I'm saying anything that's wrong or unusual. You don't know your Bible, and you have to know it to be free. If those practicing and serving in the temple, and serving in the service of God, were offering up sacrifices that could never take away sin, what makes you think today, if you have no temple, you have no offering, you have no sacrifice, you have no priesthood, you have nothing, that you don't offer up any sacrifice, that somehow or another, unexplained and mystically, your sins are forgiven? Wrong-o! I am crucified with Christ. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Oh, it's rough. It's rough because you listen to a bunch of people out there that don't know their Bibles. You better make sure you know yours, and you better know Christ. Let's pray. Lord, again, thank you for opening up our eyes to see how marvelous all of this grace is, Lord. That we do not have to submit ourselves under any law except the freedom that is in your Son. We've been freed from the Old Testament law. We've been freed from it, so that we can live under the dominion of his Son and newness of life. Thank you for that freedom, Father. Thank you that we don't have to walk around with a veil, that we behold the glory of Christ and not the glory of the law, which glory, the glory of Christ, is infinitely more glorious and wonderful than the glory which preceded it, Lord. Thank you, Father, for showing us in your word again the clarity of the truth of this, Lord. And I pray for those who are hearing and those who are watching, Lord, that they too would be free, that they would step into this wonderful freeness and freedom that is in Christ, get themselves out of the bondage of the law, get themselves out of the bondage of their own law, get themselves out of the veils and the bondages which they place themselves in, get them out of the bondage and the veil of their own pride, so that they can behold the glory of Christ and not the stench of their own pride, so that they can be complete freedom. Lord, help us as believers not to put veils over our faces, but to rejoice in you. We pray tonight that you will bless the giving and also the bread and cup. In Jesus' name, amen.